Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16 this morning. I mentioned in passing last week that we're looking to begin small groups, and that's the impetus behind going through this portion of Ephesians over these 2 weeks. And so I wanted to kind of explain a little bit more about that. I talked about it in detail at our congregational meeting about a month ago. So I'm not going to cover all those same bases, but just kind of give you a sense of the direction and the reason why I wanted to talk about it a little bit. If you were to ask me what I want most of all for our church, okay, well, what is it that I want that makes me the happiest when I hear that this is what's happening, that sort of a thing? I want us to grow, okay? And now part of that is numerical growth, but even more than that, I want us to grow up into our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to be more like him, individually and corporately as a church. In every way, I want you personally to be more like your Savior. I want you to enjoy Christ more. I want you to love him more. I want you to understand more about him and be overwhelmed and thankful for him more and more. Similarly, for us as a church, I want us to be more unified, more faithful, less susceptible to error, less susceptible to the pressures of the world. I want our worship to be more God-honoring, Christ-exalting. I want our ministries to be more effective. The question then is, how? Right. How does all that happen? How do we grow in all of those things? And most simply, the way it happens is by, that is me, isn't it? Yes. Make sure I'm plugged in all the way. All right, we're good. Just have to test it there. That was not a dance move. We're good Baptists here. So, how do we grow in the Lord? Got to get back. The way this happens, like if we were just to crunch it down, it happens when we gather together for the ministry of the Word and for prayer. And there's a lot of other things that we could talk about, but if I'm just going to crunch it down into a very brief encapsulated statement, that's what we need. When we gather, we enjoy fellowship, we love on one another, and we benefit from the gifts of our brothers and sisters. God has specifically ordained that he will save and sanctify through the straightforward teaching and preaching of the scriptures. And he's the one who does the work. Okay, he's the one who brings reformation and revival. He's the one who gives the growth. And so we seek him in prayer. Right, we need to gather, we need to be about the ministry of the word, and we need to be about prayer. Practically speaking, if a church loses any of those things, okay, regularly gathering, the ministry of the word, or prayer, that church is dead. Or it has one foot in the grave. It's very close. If you've read through church history at all, any times where there was wonderful reformation and revival, those things were wonderfully present. Now, unmistakably, they were gathering regularly. There was a lot of preaching going on, and it was good preaching, and there was a whole lot of prayer by God's people gathering together. And so, again, it is the Lord who does that amazing work of revival, but this is the way he does it. He has given these means for us. And so, you know, he grows his church and his people this particular way. And so as elders and I talk about our church and the fact that we want to grow, we want to be more like Christ, how do we facilitate then more of this gathering and ministry of the word and prayer together? That has been the question. And so the idea is that hopefully by late September, beginning of October, what we'll do is we'll go to a format where we have one Sunday night a month, where we have a Sunday evening service, probably the first Sunday night of the month, and we'll have kind of a family night. It'll be a time of fellowship. There will potentially be food there, but also a time of teaching from the scriptures. And then the rest of the month, the plan is to have small groups established where you can be going and gathering with one another in each other's homes, and you can have fellowship, and you can have prayer, and enjoy the scriptures together. And so that's kind of the broad idea, this focus on being together, teaching the word and prayer. And so as that comes up in the coming weeks, we should have a sign-up sheet where you can write down your name if you're interested in that, and we'll have more information for times and locations and so on. If you have questions about this, like I said, I give more details at our member meeting. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. But I would also ask that if you would please be in prayer for this. Okay, so Proverbs 16, verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can make really great plans, but we need the Lord's help in order for these things to succeed. And so our text this morning and last week as well really gets at the inner workings of the maturing of a local church. Okay, how does this happen? And I just gave an abbreviated sketch, but here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we get the detailed explanation. You'll remember that Paul is in the practical half of his letter now, explaining the truths of the gospel and how they're worked out in the life of the church. And in chapter 4, he's calling the Ephesian believers to live worthy of the gospel. And the way that they're supposed to do that is by living in a way that promotes unity within the body. So he goes on and he talks about all the different ways that we have this wonderful unity. But then he says, okay, in spite of all that unity, though, we have different gifts. And we went through and we talked about a number of those gifts and looking at other places in the scriptures. Today, you could roughly think of them in two categories of service gifts and teaching gifts. Okay, so each of us, and you might have one or more gifts, but they are gifts that the Lord has given you. And we saw also that the way that he gave them to you is he gave them to you in victory. They are the spoils of his victory. He went, he ascended on high, and he gave gifts to men. Jesus conquered sin, death, and Satan, and you get the spoils in your spiritual gifts. And all of this is part of him working to fill all of creation. It's what we saw in verses 7 through 10 last week. And so there's this really glorious thing that Christ is doing, and in which we get these gifts. And now we're going to see this morning how this ripples out into the life of the church. How is it that we grow? And it has everything to do with God working through these gifts. So follow along with me. I'm going to read verses 7 through 16 again, but we'll look at verses 11 through 16 together after we pray. So this is God's word, starting in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these really wonderful explanations of your work in us. Lord, in Christ and his glorious saving work and how we receive these gifts, Lord, and we pray that we would be faithful to what we see here, that we would desire for the gospel to be worked out in our midst in this particular way, that we would all be desirous of reaping the benefits of this glorious gospel and the unity and the maturity that it should bring to us. And so I pray, God, that you would please help us, correct us where we need correcting, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And we pray most of all that we would see how glorious your Son is. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we're going to see four principles about how we as a church are supposed to grow up into our Savior so that we can be mature and healthy as a church, working properly for the glory of God. And our first principle is why Christ gave ministers of the word to the church. Why Christ gave ministers of the word to the church. So Paul finishes up this incredible parenthetical thought about Jesus' victory, but then he gets back to the main thought of verse 7. Okay, in verse 7, he said that we were each given a gift according to Christ's choosing, and now in verses 11 and 12, he says, and he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, God gave ministers of the word to the church to show his people how to do ministry. Okay, he gave ministers of the word to his church so that they would know how to do ministry, because all of God's people are supposed to be doing ministry, and that is how the church is built. Imagine if we were building a house. Some of you don't have to imagine very hard because this is what you do. But imagine we're all building a house. Christ is the owner. He's the architect. And he's given each of us different skills. Some of you he made masons, some he gave carpentry skills to, others you can lay carpet or paint or tape drywall, do electrical. You get the idea. And so he's given all of the skills necessary, but what about the building plan? Who's looking at the blueprints? Who's going to say where this wall is supposed to go? Who's going to say what the dimensions of the beam need to be in order to bear this load? How tall the cabinets are going to be, and so on. Christ gave ministers of the word for that very purpose. Shepherd teachers, they're the general contractors, the construction managers. They read and direct from the blueprints, the scriptures, so everyone is equipped then to do their part. And so in verse 11, we see the ministers of the word, and he gives a list of formal offices: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And so the apostles was a specific office, and that office has ceased. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul was the last of the apostles. I believe the office of prophet has also ended. But that said, the Lord still gives evangelists to the church, and some churches have evangelists on staff, and that's really wonderful. For the most part, we have shepherds and teachers. And this is, I believe, one office together. These are pastors and elders, and their primary focus is on shepherding God's people according to God's word and with God's word. So Paul says that Christ gave ministers of the word, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. When you think about what I'm supposed to do, what comes to mind? You know, many have the idea, and I don't think that's as much our case, but many have the idea that it's the pastor's job to do ministry. That's what we pay him to do. So he can minister, so he can preach, and he can disciple, and he can care for those who are going through difficulties, and so on. Going back to the building illustration, construction managers don't contract the electricians, the flooring guys, cabinet makers, and so on, so they can stand around and watch the construction manager do their job. Okay? That would be problematic. It would take forever for the house to get built, and chances are the construction manager can't do all of those jobs as well as the guys that he contracts to do them. That is why they specifically specialize in those jobs. Same thing goes with me. If you had some of me cook at the upcoming picnic, numbers would be really bad next year, okay? Don't ask Sarah too much about that. But when I preach on Sundays, the way that you need to think about it, about what's happening, is that not only am I being fed God's word, You need to think, he's preaching so that I can go in the strength of that food and minister in the building up of Christ's church. You need to think, he's preaching so that I can be instructed to go and use my gifts more skillfully in the building of the household of God. That needs to be how you think about this time here, other teaching times, one-on-one discipleship with elders and so on, and others who are gifted to teach. That is why Paul says at the end of verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It is to that end. So, building the church isn't just my job, it is our job. You faithfully growing in and using your gifts is essential for the church to grow up properly. A really good example of this is in texts like Titus 2. So Paul is writing to Titus, who's pastoring a church on the island of Crete, and he tells them, or Paul tells Titus in Titus 2:1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then Paul tells him what he's supposed to teach. He tells him that he should teach older men how to be godly, and he should teach older women how to be godly. And then he should also teach the older women to then teach the younger women how to be godly. And then you get further on in Titus 2, and he's supposed to also teach the younger men how they ought to act. And so you see, he's supposed to teach the older men and the older women so that they can go on and teach the younger men and the younger women. The minister of the word equips with the scriptures so that everyone can build. But what are the building plans? Okay, so that's the scheme, that's how some of the work gets done, but what exactly are we aiming at? And that is what we see in verse 13. This is where we're going, okay? This is our second principle, where we're going. So look at verse 13. We are going to build until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there are two primary things that we're aiming at here in building up the body. Verse 13, we're aiming at unity, we're aiming at maturity. So first is unity. And this is interesting because Paul was just talking about unity up in verses 3 through 6, but then he shifts to acknowledge the diversity of gifts. But now we see that diversity of gifts is again for the purpose of unity. So he's come full circle now. You see in the first half of verse 13, we are to work towards unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There is no unity without the truth. I mentioned this last week, but there's no unity without the truth, and the deeper a church's understanding of the truth, the more unified it will be. Oliver and I have been playing hockey this summer on Wednesday nights, and we've learned more about the rules, like icing and offsides. We're also learning more about technique, regards to skating, stick handling, passing, and just how to play the game, where you should be, how to get open, how to drive to the net and offense and play good defense. When you're playing with everyone else on your line, and this would be true for any other team sport, you're only going to be as unified as far as what you all collectively know. Okay? You're only going to be as unified as far as what you all collectively know. If somebody over here has a really good grasp of the game, but this person over here has a very rudimentary grasp of the game, despite the fact that this person's really good and it might help, you're not going to be unified because you have this huge gap in your understanding. When Paul talks about the faith in verse 13, he's talking specifically about the body of truth that makes up the Christian faith. This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It is a specific, delineated set of doctrines that we get in the scriptures. It's not just make up whatever you want Christianity. And at the center of the faith is the knowledge of the Son of God. This is a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you recognize your guilt before God, you recognize your need to be reconciled to him, the fact that you need a Savior, and you put all of your hope in Jesus, in him shed, his blood shed for you on the cross, his death, burial, and his resurrection, proving that your debt has been completely paid. And so as the church grows more in our common understanding of these truths, right, and what the scriptures say about God, his attributes, about man and our sinfulness, our need for a savior, about Christ, his person, and his work, the more we get cemented into those truths, the deeper our unity is going to be. We are going to have better fellowship. We are going to work better with one another. Our ministries are going to be more effective. There is going to be more harmony. Okay? And you can almost guarantee it that where you have really divisive moments in a church, it's where you have a lack of unity in regards to what the scriptures say. And so we have to be grounded in the word. Right? We need to be like a team that's deepening their understanding of the game, like a unit in the army that's deepening their tactical understanding, like an orchestra that's deepening their understanding of the piece of music that they're playing. If we want to play the game well, if we want to be effective on the battlefield, if we want to make harmonious music together as we serve the Lord, then we need to be unified in the truth. But it doesn't stop at unity. Unity leads to maturity. That's the second part of the text. Paul says, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of the things my dad always did with us growing up that I really appreciated is that he'd wrestle with us. He was a wrestler from like 4 years old, wrestled through college. And so I think it was like 5 years ago, I hugged him before we left home, and he still tried to do a single leg takedown. So I'm wrestling with my kids, but I'm noticing that particularly Oliver is getting a lot bigger. So that chokehold I showed him how to do 2 years ago is a lot less comfortable now. And I have to be mindful of that. But as we grow, our bodies naturally mature. We develop. And the same should be true for the body of Christ. We need to reach mature manhood. We ought to be making progress. And now, this is true for every individual believer, but this is true for a church as well. You know, what does it, though, look like for a church to reach mature manhood? What does it look like when we reach our full height, our full strength, when our voice no longer embarrassingly cracks? What does it look like for there to be a mature church? And it looks like what Paul says at the end of verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So measure has the idea of quantity, how much there is of something. Stature is the idea of expectations for a certain age. Christ is the bar, is what Paul is saying. In all of his fullness, as the infinite God, he is the standard. And we want to grow to every bit of every inch of the height of Christ. We want to have every ounce of strength that Christ has. In other words, we want to see how he loved, and we want to love precisely like that. We want to love in that full measure. We want to see how he obeyed his heavenly Father, and we want to be every bit as obedient. We want to see how faithful he was in the face of trials, and we want to be faithful just the same. So we see his shoes and we want to fill them. All of that fullness, all of that glory and goodness and faithfulness, we want that manifested here in this body. Now you say, yes, but he's infinite God. Right? We're never going to get there. We can't attain maturity like that. True. But that is still the standard. That is what we are striving for. That is our aim. This is where we're going. And so quickly, let's consider some things from verse 13. Consider how important the truth is then in light of this. Okay? That just how important it is for us to be growing in sound doctrine if this is the way that we're unified and that leads to maturity so that Christ's fullness can be manifested in this church. We can tend to be a lot more individualistic than we ought to be in our thinking. We might think, yeah, you know, I should probably be reading my Bible more. I should probably be going to that extra service or read some good Christian books or study a bit more. Theology isn't really my thing, though. You know, I'm not the Bible college guy. Give me a list of things to do. Give me the practical stuff, the how-to stuff. That's more my speed. That doesn't cut it, though. Okay, because we haven't only been given a list of things to do in the Bible. We've been told a bunch of really glorious, fantastic truths that are the soil that our obedience is supposed to grow up out of. No son is going to grow up to become the man he should be if all his parents ever do is tell him what to do. You just give him the answers all the time. Do this, go here, and you never tell him why. You never give him the truth. You never show him how beautiful the truth is, how good these virtues are, or anything like that. Think about it this way. Husbands, if you were to come home one day and your wife starts telling you about her day, what she did, how she was feeling, what she thought about what had gone on, and so on, and you interrupt and you go, honey, 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 I don't really care. I'm not interested in hearing all about that. Just tell me what I need to do. What do I need to do in order to make you happy? Tell me that so I can go away. She'd have some instructions for you. I'll put it that way, and they would not be good. You have to care about the truths of the faith. If you actually love the Lord Jesus Christ, if God is your portion, if he is your reward, your treasure, then you will not only want to hear what you're supposed to do, but you will love to learn about him. You will want to know the truth. And the more that happens, the deeper your unity with your brothers and sisters will be. Right? And so we do this for the sake of unity. We grow in these truths. And again, I would say on the other end, not so that we can argue and banter. Okay, some have the opposite problem of what I just described, of being too practically minded. Others never get to practical matters when it comes to the truth. They view studying scripture and theology like it's a hobby so that they can look smart. Or they view their study of the scriptures like it's time to go and collect more ammunition so that they can blast their brother or sister when they come by next. You know, we have our Nerf gun wars at the house, and everybody's shooting, and then eventually everybody's done shooting, and everybody's scrambling for more darts. That's not why you study your Bible. The goal in verse 13 is unity in these things. Not that we can't have some different opinions, but it should be our sincere desire to understand these truths rightly and together. And so we become more unified in the faith. This local body then will become more mature, and Christ and his fullness is then more manifested. And that's what's at stake. And when you think about why you need to be growing in sound doctrine, you need to be thinking so that Christ's fullness can be more fully on displayed in my local church. That's what's at stake. So that's where we're going, but what are we leaving behind? So we can't stay where we are. We must be leaving something behind. And that's our third principle. So take a look at verse 14. Paul writes, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes." This is the ugly alternative to a church maturing in Christ. You stay here. In verse 14, okay? Paul says we're to grow in this way so that we may no longer be children. Children grow at different rates. They don't all start walking at the same time or talking at the same time, but there is a natural progression that is expected to take place, that normally does take place when kids have the proper care. And so early on, kids have a lot of doctor's appointments so that you can check the progress and make sure that your child is where they need to be. It's not normal for a five-year-old to only be crawling or to not be able to form sentences. So similarly, it should be concerning for someone who's been a Christian for 5 years to still only have a two-year-old Christian's understanding of the scriptures, or to be susceptible to the same attacks of Satan that they were susceptible to when they were 2 years old in the Lord. We should be growing. It's concerning because it's unnatural. Every believer ought to be growing in the Lord, but it's also concerning because Christianity is not a day at the beach. There are really wonderful aspects of Christianity, but you are in a war. Right? You are out at sea. basically, in the middle of a raging tempest, is what Paul says here in verse 14. You cannot afford immaturity. So when I was a camp counselor one summer up in northern Michigan, and I was counseling elementary age kids that week, and as the week was getting ready to start, I was asked if I would lead the sailing craft. There was my friend who normally led the sailing craft. She needed to be the lifeguard out in the middle of the lake. And so I got asked. The only problem was that I had never sailed before in my life. So I got asked if I would lead the sailing craft, and she's like, it's okay, I'll teach you how to sail on Saturday. So one day we went out for a few hours, and I learned how to sail this catamaran with the two pontoons and the canvas in the middle. And so every day for a few hours, I would take four or five kids out on the sailboat, and we would sail. And it was a great week for it. It was nice weather. It was pretty relaxed. But then about the middle of the week, we got a little bit more of a breeze. And it wasn't much of anything. It was probably like 7 miles an hour. But we went out and were actually trucking along at a decent clip, it felt like. And then I tipped the thing over. So I'm like waiting to go in the water because I'm watching all four of these kids slide off the canvas into the water and underneath the sail. And so finally I get down, I see where they were, or at least where I thought they were, and I start looking frantically, trying to count heads, and they're all behind me laughing. That was awesome, let's do it again. And so it was good because everyone was safe, you know, and the weather wasn't really that bad. The dangers for the Christian, though, are not a 7-mile-an-hour breeze. There are violent waves that threaten to pitch us over the side. There are gale force winds of doctrine that threaten to blow the church off course, that can tear holes in our sail. You have to contend with human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And what better a picture of our times than verse 14? There's more pressure now than there ever has been for many of us. There's stronger winds, stronger waves than there has been. We need to grow in the Lord. How do we keep our footing? How do we not be tossed to and fro? We can't be children. We have to mature. And this is a huge deal in the New Testament over and over again. There's some form of instruction or warning given regarding false teaching. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Acts 20:30-31, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul says, remember what I taught you. Romans 16:17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Colossians 2:4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That one, plausible arguments. Right? How many Christians hear something that seems plausible? 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you in any way. 1 John 2:26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Hebrews 13:9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. So this is the state of our situation. And you see it, and you feel it more and more. And I think some of us are wondering, how did we get here? How is it that so many generations that have grown up in the church have been swallowed up by our culture and the many errors that are going on? It's a failure to use our gifts to build up the church into maturity the way God has told us to do in his word. We cannot be children anymore. But how does this all work out? Right? And not just the practical aspect of it. We see that ministers of the word equip the saints minister with their gifts according to the word for the building up of the church towards the goal of unity and maturity. We see that. But that is all tending the garden, right? The watering, the pruning, the weeding. How exactly does the plant grow? What energy or life causes the plant to break up out of the soil and bear fruit? What makes the body of the church actually progress spiritually? And that's our fourth point, how we grow. Look at verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The nail that everything hangs on in verses 15 and 16 is when Paul says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Okay, and this is the theme of this section. This is what we saw up in verse 12, what we see in verse 13. We aren't supposed to be children anymore. We need to grow up, and we need to grow up into him who is the head, who is Christ. He is the ruler of the body, the church. And he is the one who nourishes the church and causes it to grow. That's verse 16. When Paul's saying that when the whole body, all of its parts join together, when each part is working as it should be, Christ makes the body grow. He is the one that provides the life and the energy. He is the one who sanctifies us and brings us along. That's why Paul says at the beginning of verse 15, so he does that, and he does it through us using our gifts, through us loving one another, through us using our teaching gifts, and so on. And that's why Paul says at the beginning of verse 15, rather, speak the truth in love. Okay? That's how this works out. And so Christ makes the church grow, and he makes it grow by truth and love. The word for speaking the truth at the beginning of verse 15 is more literally truthing in love. So it encompasses the idea of telling one another the truth, but it also encompasses the idea of doing the truth, living according to the truth. So you can think back to the garden illustration. The plant of the church is nourished by the water and light of the truth of God's word. And your gifts, whatever they are you tending the garden. Okay, you're either watering the garden with the truth of the word, you're maybe laying down some fertilizer of the truth, or you're pulling the hose over, you're weeding, cutting down that tree that's putting too much shade in so that the plant can get more light of the truth of the word. And when you do it, you're not rough, you're not cold or unfeeling, you don't pull out weeds and the plant at the same time. No, you speak the truth in love. You do the truth in love. And when that's happening, when God's people use their gifts and the truth comes in love, Christ is faithful and we grow. That's the plan. Christ makes the body grow and it grows up into him who is the head of the church. So, that's a lot. I was telling Sarah, each one of those four points, if we were just going through Ephesians, each one of those would be a different sermon, and each one would have like three points to it. This is a densely packed portion of Scripture, but hopefully we see the broad scheme now. Ministers of the Word, equipping the saints who go and do ministry, and this is what happens. And so, just as we close, I want you to notice some things. And this is helpful thinking about the conversation that I had at the beginning about small groups. See the absolute necessity of the ministry of the word. You cannot get away from it. Without the word, the saints aren't equipped. We have no foundation for unity. We are like naive children, and we will be defenseless against Satan and error. Second, see the absolute necessity of your gifts. This body cannot be built up and grow the way it's supposed to towards maturity unless you are faithful to use what Christ has given you. Unless you use and grow in the gifts he's given. And third, it is all from and through and to our Lord Jesus Christ. That, most of all, is what needs to be evident in our minds. It is so that he and his fullness can fill all things. It is so that his fullness can be more manifested here. He is the head. He is the ruler, the one who we grow up into. It's his fullness that we are striving for with the gifts that he's given us. That is what's at stake. Colossians 1, 18 through 19. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. If Christ is not preeminent in your life, if you have been living according to your own standards, according to your own desires, pursuing your own ends rather than him, rather than his glory, and because of that, you're not a part of a church, you're not able to serve, and so on and so forth. First thing first, you need to repent and make him preeminent. You need to recognize that he is Lord of all. You need to humbly submit yourself to him and beg him to save you. Look to his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But then he brings you in. He makes you part of his body. He gives you gifts from his victory so that you can then be one with all those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, and you can help build his church on earth. So may our Savior bless and help us to use our gifts and grow more and more into his fullness. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the work that you have accomplished in your Son. Lord, we pray that by your grace you would help us to be faithful to use our gifts. Lord, in some cases we may not know yet what they are. I pray, God, that you would keep us from discouragement, that you would help us to serve you faithfully, to know that you will grant wisdom to those who ask with faith. And Lord, may we strive and seek to grow in these things. Help us, Lord, to love your word, to love the truth, to see how important and vital it is, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters whom we love dearly, who you have brought us into the household of faith with. Lord, I ask that you would be with the ministers of the word, that they would preach effectively, that they would desire, God, to understand your word more, that they might be able to feed your sheep better. Lord, we pray that in every way, we would be more and more effective and sincere in our use of your gifts. Lord, we ask also that you would protect us. It is a wearisome task, Lord, when we consider all of the error that assaults. We can't cover every single base, we know. And we know that you protect us, that you shield us from all sorts of error, and we thank you for that, God. We pray that we would not be lazy in regards to what we see going on, that we wouldn't throw our hands up in the air, but that we would desire to strengthen ourselves with your help. Lord, that we would look to you, that we would grow to be mature men and women, and that this church would grow up into maturity and be better protected because of it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to speak the truth in love. Help us, God, to sincerely care about the souls of our brothers and sisters. Lord, that the word would constantly be on our lips as we talk to one another. And as we do that, may Christ cause us to grow. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.